This morning's reading is brought to you courtesy of Jenny's King James Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 7, 1 to 17. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus say the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great God you are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people in Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of man. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David.
All right, thanks, Chris. If you've got your Bibles, friends, I'll just get you to open your Bibles to 2 Samuel and chapter 7. I want to start by telling you this. 1984, we were blessed to have Dr. Fred Brown come out here. He was 80 years old. He started preaching when he was 16. So he's 64 years into his ministry. And he did a great deal of teaching young men. Yeah, I was actually young then, in 1984, believe it or not. But he's teaching young men about preaching the Word of God. And one of the most profound things that he said was, never preach to God's people something that hasn't touched you. Because if it hasn't touched you, it won't touch them. And I've tried to live by that dictum. I've tried to be obedient to that, and it's been that very thing has been a blessing. Never quite like this, never quite like today. As we planned this, I had no way of knowing. As we planned this series from 12 months ago, I planned it. Everything's planned 12 months in advance. I know I will be preaching here in May next year already. In planning this, you could never have known. But 1 week ago, 10 days ago, it became evident to Robin and I that a series of events unrelated to the church, unrelated to any of you, a series of events have occurred which is going to have a very deep impact on our life, and not in a positive way. And there's going to be, there's likely that there will be some loss. And the question really comes, how do you deal with that? How do you deal with loss? How do you deal with a circumstance when God says no? Some time ago, I was running around the world teaching seminars all over the place, and I've only ever taught one seminar in America, and before I actually said a single word, I was sued. They're good at that. And I got sued for no good reason, and I got in touch with a lawyer there who wanted a lot of money, and it was about an intellectual property issue, and it was very unfair, and it was wrong, and it was pathetic, and it was driven by Satan. And this lawyer said, I said, what if I just ignore this peanut? He said, that would not be a real smart thing to do, because we have a treaty between America and Australia, and he says, and they'll have the sheriff come and take everything you own. He said, you need to understand something, he said, this lawyer said to me, you need to understand something. This guy is out to crush you like a beetle under his shoe. And he wants to take everything you've built over all those years. He wants to take the lot. I said, okay, well, then that kind of slips into the bracket of seriousness. And there was nothing we could do about it except have this lawyer represent us and put up a defense, and it rested in the hands of a Mormon judge. And we prayed for that bloke. We prayed daily for that bloke. And we asked God to put in his head an understanding of how vicious and poisonous this lawsuit was and how wrong it was. And the lawsuit was, it went to him, and I got an email one day. I went in and checked my email, and there's an email from the lawyer in America with a PDF file attached. And he said, Neil, the judgment's in. Why couldn't he just tell me what it was? I had to open this file. And I got my, I opened up the file, and the judge berated this fellow like you would not believe. Really sorted him out and settled the whole thing in our favour. Boom, 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 boom. God stepped in. We had to wait. It took 9 months. It took 9 months for that process to occur. And we prayed throughout that 9 months. And God stood instead for us. We now have another circumstance just as toxic. And I'm going to speak to you today the principles of God's word that he's spoken to my heart. He's dealt with me over this, and I can stand before you today and tell you this. Robin and I are completely at peace in the Lord Jesus Christ over this. There's no anxiety, there's no fear, because my future is not in the hands of any man. My future, our security, our provision rests in the hands of a mighty God. Amen? A mighty, mighty God. And I want to show you the principles related to this. Now, I do want you to understand something. I'll be here, Rob and I will be here next Sunday, and I'll be preaching the last sermon in the series on David. And then there'll be a 2-week period where we will be away. Brother Ian is going to preach the first Sunday in July, and that's Vision Sunday. So your elder will be speaking to you about the vision of the church and what God lays on his heart. And I'll be back the following week and we'll be starting into a really in-depth look at the book of Colossians. If I was you, I would try and read that book half a dozen times between now and when that series starts. Because there's some really deep stuff in the book of Colossians and we're just going to plow right into it. Amen? That'll be fun. So, you know, Robin and I need to have some time to just the two of us and God for meditation and prayer and just to reset a little bit and we'll be fine. God sometimes does things which are inexplicable. You know what, I've got to get rid of this thing. I feel all stressed up, man. I've got to get going here. Done enough taxiing around. I need to take off. That's gone. That's better. It's too hot in here. A missionary couple with two little kids, primary school age kids. He'd finished his Bible college training. He said, I feel God has called us to East Africa. And they went around all the churches and they got their support. And they're ready to roll. They're with an American board, American mission board. And the last thing they had to do was go for their pre-mission medical. Dad and the kids were all good. Mum was fine. But just a little gynecological thing that needed to be sorted out. And the mission doctor said to her, if you were staying in America, I'd tell you don't worry about it. Because if something happened, we could deal with it. But where you're going, you know, when in pain, catch a plane, you know, that sort of thing. So he said, I think it'd be smart if we just, you know, did a little elective ladies bits and pieces surgery and we'll all be well. I'm a doctor. I can't help myself. She had the surgery 2 days before departure and she departed. She had an anaphylaxis to the anesthetic. Very rare thing to happen. She had an anaphylaxis, unpredictable, and couldn't save her. God took her home. And that fellow said, why? Never ask God why. He doesn't answer the question why, ever. He doesn't give you a why, because he expects you to trust him. And he expects faith. And this fellow said, God has said no. God has said no. And there's another direction I need to take. That fella went on over the ensuing years, became head of a big Bible college and served God. And through his teaching ministry, hundreds of young people ended up on the mission field in Africa. God has his ways. And while it may be obscure to us, you know, the fact of the matter is, you're actually not God, you're not his equal, and you can't work it out, nor does he expect you to. But sometimes the circumstances you face seem just simply too much to bear. King David found himself in a situation like this in the scripture that Chris read to us. I want to point out something to you if you look back again at chapter 7. In verse 1 it says, and it came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, very temporary rest by the way, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God sits in a tent. And I want you to see what Nathan did. Nathan's the prophet, man. This is the fella who brings the thus saith the Lord to the king. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you. See anything there about Nathan consulting God? No, you don't. It's not there. It's not there because he didn't. And I want to tell you a little something about this. Be careful about running around, especially some of you younger Christians, running around being so totally puffed up and confident that you know everything about the will of God, because actually you probably don't. You need to be careful what you say about thus saith the Lord. And sometimes you think you just absolutely got it nailed and God says no. No, you didn't have it nailed, you had it actually wrong. And it's hard to wear, it's hard to accept that that might be the case. But I want to take you just for a moment to a verse in Proverbs. It's the 29th chapter of Proverbs, and says this. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, so-called. He said, a fool speaks all of his heart, but a wise man keeps it in till later. You know that? I'll give you a clue. Every time Collingwood plays Carlton, I always hope for the right outcome, which is not a Carlton win. But I never dare say a word till afterwards. And then I can say everything that I want to say. But say it beforehand, and then the unthinkable happens, and it takes a year to live it down. So I don't do that. And if that's true in something meaningless, imagine in the spiritual realm. Best thing is to keep your mouth shut. And the best thing is to follow the scripture that says there is safety in what? A multitude of counselors. Amen? There's safety in a multitude of counselors. Come and speak to your elder. Come and speak to your pastor. Come and speak to your worship pastor. These are the people who God has given care for you, and experienced Christians. I often talk to old Bobby Willett. He's not even associated with this church, but he's a wise counselor. And I ring up and, Bob, I'm going to run this past you. And he listens and he thinks. And then you get told something. It's biblical advice. A fool speaks all of his heart. And Nathan, of all people, the prophet, says, yeah, David, go for it, man. And David's all fired up. And God's sitting in heaven going, turkeys. You turkeys. He says, well, I'll sort that out. So poor old Nathan goes to bed that night and says, and it came to pass that night. It's funny how God does stuff at night. Huh? He's got your attention. There's nothing else going on. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan. And he says, go and tell my servant David. And then he gives him the message. Now, put yourself in Nathan's shoes. David... I wonder if I could, you know, he's on his mobile. David, I wonder if I could if we could hook up today for a coffee, you know, down at the turret. And David says, yeah, sure, Nathan, no trouble. Sits down and he's feeling very awkward and he's feeling a little shaky. He is after all the kick and he says, you know, yesterday I said, you know, go for it. Yeah, man, I'm making plans. I actually said, I heard from God last night, David. He said no. Oh. No, well, you mean no like, no meaning no. N-O, just like plain in English, in Hebrew. He said no. Not you, David. You don't get to build the temple. That's your son. We'll get to build the temple. Imagine that. I'd have to say which one if it was more me, because I've got three of them. And I can't imagine any of them building anything. God said no. And so David sat in his big king's chair and he chucked a hissy fit and he pined away for 5 years, angry at God. No, he didn't. That's the gospel according to, I don't know, Saddam Hussein. No, he didn't. The Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible tells us what he did do. And I want to take you through the principles that David followed, which are just as real and as vibrant and vibrating today in our hearts as they were in David's heart. This is how you deal with disappointment. This is how you deal with a circumstance where God says no. It's how you deal with a circumstance when the devil comes in like a whirlwind and hits you with something and think, where did that come from? This is how you deal with it. This is how you deal with loss. So look with me to begin with as we read a passage. It's a little bit long, but it's the Word of God, so we won't worry about how long it is. In verse 18 of 2 Samuel 7, David's just been told, it won't be you, mate. It's not going to be you. He says, then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, but you have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner, O man, O Lord God? He is flawed. Because you know what God told him? He said, you don't get to build me a house, David, but I'm going to build your house. How cool is that? He said, oh, so God built him a house of cedar. No, he already had that. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the house of David, which will endure, he says, for how long? Forever and forever and forever. And you say, well, where is it? If that's true, where is it? Where is this Davidic covenant? Where is this God of the Davidic covenant? Well, I'll tell you, there's an event coming. There's an event coming when the King of Glory is going to come from heaven and stand on the Mount of Olives, and that thing's going to split the east to the west, and he's going to march up through the Golden Gate, and he's going to sit in Jerusalem, and he's going to rule and reign in the city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years and bring the kingdom of David into reality. David is a type of Christ. And it's forever and forever and forever. And David comes before God and he's totally and utterly flawed. And guess what he's doing? He is recounting in his mind and he's recounting before God the blessings of his life. And that's where we're at with this, with where we're reading at the moment. And it says in verse 20, and what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, have you done all these great things to make your servant know them. He's just counting blessings one after the other. He's, I can't believe that as a broken, sinful man, that you've poured this out upon me. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Now I want to show you something here. That's such an important principle as you rehearse your blessings. Are you in a tight spot today? In a place you wish you weren't in? In a place where it hurts? Well, rehearse your blessings. This is exactly what David did. And I want to show you a principle here from the field of mathematics. Okay? Don't get panicky. It's not hard, okay? A 5-year-old can work it out. All right. What did you say? You can't.
I might be able to.
No. 5-year-old can work it out. Now, I hung this on a few people earlier this morning, and Justin Burnett. We got to deal with this guy after the service and baptize him in coffee or something. I gave him this little simple thing and he stared at me. And he said, I think the answer should be, but you're just a tricky fella. And I don't know what you're up to. That's not right. So you ready? In mathematics, we have a principle in mathematics called a simple progression. It's such a simple thing. 5-year-old can work it out. You ready for it? A simple progression. You're going to say the answer out loud. What comes next? 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Oh, well, how hard was that? How did you know that?
Because that's what numbers do.
That's a terrible answer. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And you know the next number's 10. How come?
You've been taught that.
What?
But
you were taught that. Well, I'll tell you why you know it's 10. It's because you were taught that and you look back and you look back at the progression of those numbers and you know that the next number in that progression is 10. I could give you some more complicated ones if you like, but I like to trick I got grandsons who are doing special maths at school, and I like screwing them around a little bit because they don't think mathematics was created when I went to school, you know. Rat bags. Okay. I look back. Now I want to show you something, friends. You look back over your life and you see blessing after blessing after blessing after benefit after blessing. And when you find yourself in this situation, how do you expect God to behave here in the future? That's not a trick question. How do you expect God to behave here? I can't hear you. Blessing. You think God's going to take you through your life and go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times, 60 times, 600 times. He's shown himself to be faithful. He's shown himself to bless you over and over and over and over and over. And you get here and all of a sudden you start to quiver and shake like a skeleton coming out of a closet. And you say, oh, he's going to let me down. That's stupid. That's not even sensible to think like that. Of course he's not going to do that because it's not in his nature to be like that. His nature is to bless. You've seen his nature. We look back over 45 years or thereabouts of being a Christian and I see nothing but the hand of God working in my favour over and over and over and over. We now face a circumstance which to the world looks horrible. But to God is an opportunity for us to trust and him to bless. And he says, my peace I leave with you. Amen. My peace I leave with you. You don't have to live in a turmoil of anxiety that gets a hold of your guts and twists it like that inside you till a point you can't sleep. You don't need to live there. That is the voice of the devil. And you know what the devil says to you? Exactly what he said in the Garden of Eden. He said, did God really say? Can you actually trust him for this? These aren't very nice circumstances. They could have been prevented. And he let that happen to you. What kind of a God does that? The kind of a God who is preparing me for glory. That's the kind of a God who does that. Amen. Look back over your life and count and number and rehearse God's blessing and understand his character. Well, that's the first thing. You want to turn now to 2 Chronicles chapter 6 for me? 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Let me find another one. Second Chronicles chapter 6. We find about David is it didn't stop him. Do you know what's the dumbest thing? It happens all the time. You know what is the dumbest thing a Christian can possibly do? And say, I've got my nose out of joint. I've got really nasty circumstances. So you know what? I'm just going to stop going to church. Oh, it's a great move. Take yourself out from under the protection of the local church. Take yourself away from the teaching and preaching and the worship. Take yourself out of the place of God's blessing. That's a really smart move to do if you're dumb. Yeah? That's not smart. I say to people, I've said to people over and over again, don't take yourself out of the local church. I've watched them take themselves out of the local church, and today they are train wrecks because they took themselves out of the local church. The local church is God's ordained method of ministering and teaching and training and blessing you. Amen? Don't tell me you can go and sit by some filthy, polluted creek under a tree and, you know, well, that'll be fine. God will bless me. It's a local church. Local church. That's what God is about. Local church. And that's why the devil attacks the local church so hard. He hates it. And that's why we're so keen to have you here in the local church. You know how many times I've had people phone me and tell me, oh, I've got such and such a problem, and they come and talk to me and one thing or another, and you know what I ask them? Where you been? Because the very thing that's troubling you, we did a whole preaching series on it and you never came once to hear it. Yeah. That's dumb. That is really dumb to do that. But that's what happens sometimes, but not David. Watch what happens here in chapter 6. He says, in verse 9, notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but your son, which shall come forth out of your loins, he shall build the house for my name. Future tense. Hasn't happened yet. David knows nothing of this son. The Lord therefore hath performed his word that he has spoken, for I am risen up in the room of David my father, this is Solomon speaking, and am set on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. David kept going. David kept fighting. David kept doing what David was meant to do as the king of Israel, and, you know, through some pretty horrible circumstances, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. God took that baby off them, and they had another baby, and that baby's name was Solomon. God uses the worst of the worst to produce the best of the best. Amen? David didn't stop. David kept going. He kept doing what you know is right to do. And it's right to stay in the local church and to serve God faithfully in the local church. And God will meet you there in the local church. That's what David did. He resolved to push on. Now let's look at 1 Kings chapter 5 for me, please. Back to 1 Kings chapter 5. And we'll see something else about David here. Chapter 5, verse 3 says this. Oh, chapter verse 2. Solomon sent to Hiram, the king of Tyre, saying, you know how that David my father could not build a house under the name of the Lord his God. And why? Because the wars which were about him on every side, because of those wars, he wasn't able to build it until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. David was a warrior. David was a shedder of lots of blood. He was a man of war. And God said to him, it's not time The timing is not right. It's not time to build that house of God. Oh, that's going to be built, and Solomon's going to build it, but not at this time, because you have enemies all around. And until you've put those enemies down, until they are taken out of the picture, there will be no rest in the land. And David took them out of the picture. And there was rest in the land. And Solomon came to be king. And he ruled over an incredibly peaceful, wonderful time in the history of Israel. And they built the temple. And they worshipped in the temple. And it was a spectacular. It was a spectacular temple. It was absolutely magnificent. Because they had all that they needed in order to do it. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 22:5 for me. 1 Chronicles 22:5. And it says this. Let's start at verse 2. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he sent masons to hew stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails for the doors of the gates, and the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight, and also cedar trees in abundance. What's he doing here? I thought he wasn't going to build the temple. What's going on? David redirected his energies to make preparations for the man who would follow after him and take over that thing and take it forward. David reached a point in his life where he wanted to do this so badly, and God said, no, now is not the time in the kingdom to do this, David. Your son is going to do this. And David didn't turn around and fight with God and argue with God and have hissy fits. He said, right, so what I'm going to do here is I know Solomon's going to build the temple, and I'm going to help him put preparations in place so he can build the temple as quick as he can after he becomes the king. Amen. He just simply redirected his energies where they needed to be. Just like that missionary I told you about. His heart was set on going to Africa. He thought this was where the God had led him. And when God said no, he said, okay, Lord, what now? He didn't fall apart and become a train wreck, because his faith and his confidence and his belief was in an eternal God. And he went and became the head of a Bible college that sent hundreds of young people into the mission field, and thousands of people are now in the kingdom because he obeyed the voice of God. Amen. It's about obeying the voice of a holy God. So, has God brought you to a point? There's nothing you can do about it, and you've stopped, and you wish you could change it, but you can't. Ask him, Lord, what would you have me to do? And, you know, there's a false teaching that's gone on about this. It's gone all on. I hear it all the time. Lord, what is your plan for my life? Really? You want to know God's plan for when you're my age and you're 23? You're nuts. God will tell you what his plan is for you tomorrow. And I want to show you something from the scripture. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know that verse out of Proverbs? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Jews, they used to have this little leather pouch which they would attach to their ankle, and they'd have a little candle in it, a little light in it. And that little light, you put your foot out like that, and you get a little circle of light. And says, thy word is like that. It's a lamp under my feet and it's a light under my path. And if you put that foot forward and you watch where that light is, you won't stumble. If you stay with your nose in the word of God, you will not stumble. The word of God does not lead you astray. It leads you in truth. And these guys would go, yeah, that's one step at a time. And what they weren't saying to God, what's out there 25 metres in front? He says, thy word is a lamp under my feet and a light under my 25 metres in front path. It doesn't say that. It says, it's a lamp under my feet and a light under my path. There's the light. You've got that little tiny bit. Take that step by faith. And then you get the next step. And then you get the next step. And if God decides when you're 35 and you're going down this direction and God decides he wants you to go in that direction, you know what the answer is, folks? Stop going there and go there. Find out which way God's going and get after him. Amen? That's where happiness is. That's where joy is. That's where the victory in Christ is. It's in following Christ. It's in doing the will of God. And if he changes his mind and sends you in another direction, guess what? He's got the right to change his mind because he owns you. Amen? He owns you not once, but he owns you twice. He owns you because he created you. And he owns you because he bought you back from the slave market of sin. You have no rights. I hate this thing about, I want my rights. If you got your rights, you'd be sent to hell. That's not rights. You got mercy instead of rights. Amen? Mercy. I don't want my rights. I want mercy. Man, I know what I deserve. And I'm just grateful that I'm not getting what I deserve. That's the reception of God's mercy. And am I grateful for mercy? So friends, the next thing is he accepted, and this is hard, and I don't pretend it's otherwise, he accepted God's reasons. No introspection, no sitting there whining and whining and asking why and complaining and accusing God of being unfair and not good and caving into Satan's filthy whispers about God. No, listen what happened here. David said that he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. It never left David's heart. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house under the name of the Lord my God, but the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed blood abundantly and you've made great war and you shall not build this house to my name because you've shed so much blood on the earth in my sight. He says, behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from his enemies round about. And that's the history of Solomon. You see, friends, when God says no, when you come to the stop sign in life and God says no, all you need to do is accept the fact that God said no, because he knows what's best. I read recently about a lady who had been away from her kids for a summer period of 3 months working, and the kids were being looked after by a nanny, and she was keen to get back to them, and she rang the shipping company, 1800s, she rang the shipping company and she said, I want to get on this ship out of New York Harbour to get back to Southampton to get home to England to see, you know, to be reunited with my kids. And they said, well, I'm sorry, the ship's booked. So she rang shipping company after shipping company. No good. She went back to the original one and said, look, I'm on the waiting list. Has there been any change? No, I'm sorry. There's nothing. We can't help you. 2 days after sailing, that ship went down. And it sits on the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean to this day. And news came to her ears. I should have been on that ship. God said no, because he knew if she went on that ship, it'd be a shipwreck. And I want to tell you this, friends. Sometimes the path that you're walking on will lead you into a shipwreck. And in his love and his care for you and his concern for you, despite the fact it causes so much pain, he steps up and he says, no, I need you to stop right there. Because there's too much pain the other side of this. I want to direct you over here. Don't stand here and bewail the fact that this didn't happen. Find out where God's sending you and get moving. Amen. Find out where God wants you and get moving. That's the principle we see from David's life. And what can we expect? What can we expect from a God so mighty, so gracious? I'm going to share two verses with you. Well, maybe four. From Psalms that have been written by David. Friends, this is the man. This is the man to whom God said no to the deepest desire of his heart. He wanted beyond anything to build this temple to God. It was a burning passion. It never left him day and night. He so much wanted to do that. And God said, no. It's going to be your son, David. So he counts his blessings. He gets on with the job. And then he writes a psalm. Psalm 34 says this. This poor man cried. He's talking about himself. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him, and he delivers them. And then comes this wonderful verse. Listen to this experiential verse. Listen to this cry of David's heart. He says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Unequivocal, full stop. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. When God says no, it's not because he's evil. It's not because he's a cosmic sadist who wants to bring misery into your life. It's because he can see something you can't see. He can see beyond this present moment that you can't see. And he says, no. No, no, no. I don't know. I'm going to stop that because I love you too much to see you get hurt like that. And I'm directing you over there. And then he writes this beautiful psalm. I can't even imagine how many times I've read this psalm. He writes this beautiful 37th psalm. And in this 37th psalm, he says, I mean, I can really relate to this, and don't you dare laugh, because it says, I have been young. Sarah, I'm watching you. I have been young, and now I am old. Nearly as old as Grandma. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. I've never, David says, in all of my years of knowing God and walking with God, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Nor have I seen the righteous begging bread. And you know why? Because, friends, he is our Jehovah Jireh. He is the Lord who provides. If he's not having a fit of anxiety and depression in heaven over my future, then it's pretty pointless for me to have one. I need to reach out, put my hand in his hand, and follow him. Amen. The prophet Isaiah, the 10th verse of the 50th chapter, he says this. Who among you, who is there among you who walks in darkness? He says, Let him lean upon his God and trust him. That's God's call to you today. They are the principles that David models for us. And that's the cry of the prophet. Lean upon him. Trust him. Because the righteous is never begging bread. Righteous never goes hungry. Righteous are cared for by a loving, caring, merciful God. Friends, he has a track record. And it's a simple mathematical progression. So all that blessing. And the next thing in your future is blessing. Today is the day. Today is the day I want to call upon you. Every last one of you. I don't even know what is in your life that maybe that you're hanging on to or that's hanging on to you. But needs to be released. Because you know what happens if you don't release it, friends? You go round and around and around and 6 months around and 12 months around and you're not making any progression for God because you haven't let go of that thing. Let go of it. And say, Lord, I know that out there, one more step is blessing. Carry me along. Help me to take that step of faith. Amen. You know what I want you to do, friends? Just bow your heads and close your eyes. Nobody looking around. You got something you need to let go of today. You want me to pray for you? I won't call your name. Just raise your hand and say, Brother Neil, I want to let go. I want to be done with this. I want to let go of this and I want to move on with God in my life. I want to be like David. Is there anyone here like that? Thank you. Thank you for those hands. Hands all over the hall. Anyone else? I'm going to let go of this thing. This is not going to define who I am. What's going to define who I am is my faith in the living God. Is there anyone else? All right. Thank you, sir. Anyone else? All right. Father, you've seen these hands today and these multiple hands all across the hall. People struggling with things. People, Father, that are being held captive. And Father, I pray today, Lord, I call upon you in Jesus' name, Father, that your Holy Spirit would come and break those shackles and break those bonds and let these dear ones, Father, understand that right just in front of them is the next blessing of a divine God. And I pray, Father, that they would be able to bury that thing today. I pray, Father, you'd take it away from them and set them free, Lord. Release them to serve you so that, Father, there's nothing there in their background. Lord, I pray that you would just break those bonds today in Jesus' beautiful name, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your omnipotence. Thank you for the power of the cross. And, Father, we look to see wonderful things come from what you do in these lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, friends. God bless.